can be very stressful. You get on the freeway, and for some reason, all the traffic is snarled. It could be a construction zone or an accident. Or here in southern Arizona, the occasional haboob, right? Dust storm out of nowhere, and everything snarls. And you just, I mean, if you're driving, if you're like me, if I get in the car, I just want to be wherever I'm supposed to be going. I don't want the journey, I just want the destination. Are you like that? But there are constantly things obstructing. Something gets in the way, i.e. the traffic in front of you. And you can't get where you're going. But it's not just when you're driving. I mean, the truth is, that's about real life. You want to go someplace, and yet something gets in the way. Have you ever felt that way in life? Something is getting in my way. It could be inadequate finances. It's getting in my way. It could be the lack of education you need to get to the next tier of whatever. For me, for a while, I was unmarried and felt like I would never be, you know, the pastor or a pastor if I couldn't get that taken care of. There's a little stress involved like that, especially when my friends were, you know, marrying off and I was getting a little bit older. Yeah. Hey, there might be something else getting in your way. It might be a certain person today that's kind of in your way and kind of holding the works up. It might be a parent or an employer or a coworker or the neighbor. Who knows? I don't know what God is dealing with you about, but things in life get in the way. But I've learned through time that the things that I thought were getting in my way and were obstructing me weren't really the biggest deal. They weren't really the big obstructions in life. There's something much larger, something much more restrictive than any of the things that you think are keeping you from getting where you need to go today. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. And I want to talk to you about it from John chapter 12, and beginning of verse number 23. John chapter 12 and verse number 23. Here we go. 12:23. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come, and the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Jesus, in his customary fashion, is knocking our socks off again with a mind-blowing proposition. If I'm going to follow him, it's going to involve something called death. Now, this isn't the first time we have encountered this. And back in Matthew chapter 16:24, we talked about that in January. I know you remember that. And Jesus said, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And we learned there that death is involved with following Christ. But I want to come back to that thing because Jesus is teaching us here that unless we die, we cannot really live. He died in order that we might live, and we must die if we wish to live. This is really the point of the message. This is the next obstruction or difficulty that we might find on the path of following Jesus Christ. He might ask us to die in a more significant way than we have yet previously had to die. And dying to ourselves, I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritual death today. I'm talking about being crucified with Christ. I'm talking about taking up your cross and following him. I'm not talking about physical death. But if I'm going to follow Christ, if I'm going to be the sheep that keeps in step with the shepherd, then I must meet this prerequisite. I must die. So I want you to consider it this way today. The biggest winners for Christ are those first who have chosen to die. I'd like you to consider three things with me today, and the first one is this, the mystery of his death. In verse number 24, Jesus tells us a little bit about how we're supposed to think about his death. And he says in these strange terms, "Except a corn or a seed of wheat fall into the ground, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Jesus wants us to think about his death in these terms. He wants us to think about it in the terms of its fruitfulness. And Jesus spoke these words on the night before he was crucified, to his disciples. In just the next chapter, he begins the upper room discourse. He washes the disciples' feet and he teaches them the last little classroom session he has before he goes to the cross. These are Jesus' final thoughts. He wants his disciples to be thinking about this. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides all by itself. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. So Jesus wants you to think about his death in terms of fruitfulness. It's going to look like defeat, but I want you to think of it in terms of fruitfulness. And he uses the picture of a seed. Now all of us know a little bit about seed. Some of you have attempted gardening, maybe even in a small way, if it's just a plant in your house, or maybe a tomato seed you tried to get to grow in Arizona and it didn't work for you. I'm with you on that. But the strange seeds have these incredible powers, incredible life-giving potential. But there's no that potential will not be realized until the seed is pushed down into the ground. And in all practical purposes, it's almost as if the seed dies. It disappears out of sight, and we bury it. That's kind of what we do with people, right? They disappear, and we put them in the ground. There's a segue to this, too. Later, we'll get to that. But, hey, we put the seed in the ground. It's as good as dead. But, hey, once that happens, the seed, with the right moisture and the right temperature, breaks apart. And that embryo begins to sprout. And that shoot begins to come up. And what looked like was dead suddenly is alive. And Jesus went to the cross, didn't he? And Jesus died on the cross. And what did they do with him after the cross? Joseph of Arimathea took him down, right? With his friend to help bury him in a tomb where he's planted for 3 days. And then day number three, the sprout of life shoots out! And Jesus Christ is alive! This picture here in John chapter 12 and verse 24, except a seed of wheat go in the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Out of his death comes abundant life. Hey, and it's not just his life, is it? I mean, millions of people have come to Jesus Christ since. They have embraced the life that he died to give them, and they have life. And boy, you talk about seed potential. One life planted in the ground. One life buried in a tomb. And out of that one life, generation after generation of people are redeemed from their sins and are guaranteed a home in the presence of God. And they are as much alive today as Jesus Christ is in heaven. In fact, He promises them everlasting and eternal life. Friends, this is the gospel. Why aren't you excited? Jesus died so that the seed could sprout and a whole bunch of seeds and a whole bunch of fruit would be on the tree. And friends, it worked. Amen. I don't know if it worked for you, but it worked for me. I'm saved today. Glory to God. I'm part of the fruit. He lives and I live. He died and I live. That's incredible. He planted so that I could live forever. Friend, don't get over it. I mean, if nothing else moves you, let this move you. This is the gospel, and it's beautiful. And it's still transforming lives. I don't know if you're here today without Jesus Christ, but you're missing out on the greatest deal in human history. This isn't just about emotional flurry here. This isn't just about getting all fired up, banging around and singing our songs and then running out the door to live however. This is life transformation here we're talking about. We're talking about dead people becoming living. And according to the Bible, you are dead in your sins. And you need to come to Jesus to find His life. But hey, this is the mystery of His death. Out of what seems to be abject failure, Jesus accomplishes the fruitfulness of life for many. How incredible is that? I invite you to it if you haven't yet accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But that's not all that Jesus' death involves. As a seed, He was planted, and out of that seed, He secured glory. I'm going to refer to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. You can look into your scriptures, or you can just do what I do and look at the screen. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus suffered, He died, He endured the cross. But the Scripture says that He rose again and then ascended 40 days later into the presence of God. And when He got there, He was given the most honored position in heaven. a seat at God the Father's right hand. Nobody else gets that spot. Jesus secured His glory through His death. I can't imagine what it must have been like. I've never been to heaven. I plan to be there one day, but I've not been there yet. What must it have been like when Jesus stepped across the threshold after fulfilling the earthly mission? Man, I could just imagine, you know how we do it when a politician comes around, get the band out, you know, wave the flags, you know, bring out our dignitaries and line them up all in, you know, three-piece suits. You know, it must have been something like that, but so much grander. Angels singing, angels excited and clapping as the hero of heaven returns and he receives the glory he deserves because he accomplished his mission. He went down to earth and planted himself in the ground in order that out of his death and resurrection, he would bring life to many. His death brought about his glory. What an amazing thing this is. For NASCAR fans out there, let me put this in lingo you can understand. He crashed and burned, only to end up in the winner's circle. That's incredible. That's the mystery of his death. That's why our text began with these words in verse 23. Jesus is telling his disciples, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Jesus was glorified through his death and resurrection. He did receive the glory and the honor and the attention he deserves. Now that's enough for us to sit down and soak in for hours. May we never get over the gospel. But that's all foundational to what I really want to get at. Jesus came and he died to secure life. We live because he died. But I want to move on. For I want to get on to how this really affects us. So let's turn number two to the merit or the value of your own death. This is what we find in these mysterious words that Jesus says next in verse 25. Shocking words. Jesus says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Huh? Lose my life? Hate my life, then I get to keep it? If I don't lose my life, I'm going to lose it anyway? This is just odd. But just as Jesus' suffering serves as a pattern for our own suffering, we looked at that from 1 Peter 2 a couple of weeks ago, Jesus' death serves as a pattern for our own death. So here's what I want to get to. This is really the point of the message, right? The biggest obstacle in your life is that you fight so hard to keep it. And you won't let it go. And as a result, you end up losing it. Sadhu Sundar Singh, we're going to call him Sundar for short. He's an Indian Christian man, traveled all over the subcontinent telling people about Christ. He also made an occasional trip into Tibet in order to minister the word there. And it was a difficult trip for which he would take along a Tibetan companion, a travel guide. And they'd have to make themselves over rocky passes, and eventually they'd get over the slopes and they would get up to the area known as the everlasting snow. You get the idea. It is freezing cold and the sun is beating on the snow and blinding their eyes. But they are determined to get to this next group of people to share Christ. As they're traveling against the elements and doing all they can, the Tibetan is reminding Sundar, keep up. We have to get to the shelter before nightfall or we'll freeze to death out here. And so they're pressing on. And as they're still some distance from the shelter, Sundar looks down beside the trail and sees something sticking out of it. And it is the body of a man and a hand is sticking up in the snowdrift. The Tibetan companion says, Sundar, do not stop. The man, even if he's still alive, he is too far gone to help anyway. And if we stop for him, we will die. Sundar says, then you go on. I have to stop. So the Tibetan travel man, he gets on and he keeps going. And Sundar reaches down and puts his hand next to the chest of the man in the snow and feels that there's a little bit of a heartbeat left. Through a great deal of struggle, Sundar is able to lift the man up and put him on his shoulders and begins to trudge the rest of the distance toward the shelter alone. And as he's going, he's praying, Sundar, Lord, give me strength against the elements carrying a man on his back. Finally, he can see the shelter in the background, the man still pinned on his shoulders. And as he gets closer and closer, he looks down and to his surprise, there's someone frozen on the ground beside him. And it's the Tibetan travel guide who chose to go on alone and not stop. There's a mystery about this, isn't there? He who would seek to save his life will lose it. And yet the one who is willing to let go of his life will gain it unto life eternal. Whew, that's powerful. That's a paradox. Life out of death? What a gamble! I don't know if I want to make that gamble. So Jesus gives us a little bit of help because he knows we're going to need it. You want me to die? I don't want to volunteer. Any hands shooting up? No. Hey, whether we're talking about physical death or some kind of a spiritual death, dying to ourselves, ain't none of us like to die. By instinct, we want to live! So Jesus gives us some gain. He tells us in verse number 25 that if you hate your life in this world, you shall keep it unto life eternal. So, hey, listen, the merit, if you will die, you are going to gain. Huh? Death is the ultimate loss, but Jesus is saying you're going to gain. What a paradox. Verse number 25 again, he says, he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now, he's not saying here that by some kind of work, if you really hate your life really hard, you really work at it, then you're going to gain life eternal. That isn't what he's saying. So don't miss the context here, right? The context is this. Jesus was planted in death and in return received life. Remember that? And if you're really willing to hate, that is to give up on your life in this world and embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will have eternal life. You will gain so much more if you're willing to die like he did. If you're willing to die to working to get yourself to heaven, to being good enough to getting to heaven, to keeping the catechism, to keeping some list of church rules that you have, if you just die to all that and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you gain! You're going to gain eternal life. Nothing better than that. Hey, but that's not all. And this is mysterious to me. In verse number 26, he says, let's look there. John 12:26, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also shall my servant be. Now get this, if any man serve me, him will my Father, what's the word? Honor. Could honor be the same idea as glory? How did the Father honor the Son when He returned to heaven? Seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father on high. And how will God, or what will God do to you if you're willing to die the way the Son died? Honor! Glory! That's the next point. You're going to gain glory. I'll skip that verse. Next one. You're going to gain glory. No kidding. It's not just Him with glory. This is the gospel. I get to share in the glory. Hey, that's what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. He said that we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Sons of God are we. Whatever Jesus is entitled to, I am entitled to. He got glory because He died and rose again. And if I'm willing to die, then the merit that's going to come out of that, I can gain the glory too. Man, this is good stuff. But He didn't say glory here. He didn't say you're going to be the president of your class. He didn't say that you're going to be Miss America. He didn't say that you're going to win the NASCAR race. He said there's glory waiting you. Hey, what did Paul said it in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, man, if I'm willing to die, in exchange, He's going to dish out eternal life and glory. All right? He's trying to pull you along. He says, follow me. Are you willing to go? eternal life and glory are in the benefits package. Are you willing to sign up? Whoa, I'm ready. I'm not saying it's easy, but I want those things. I want eternal life. I want to gain glory. So glory awaits, but I got to die. Ugh. I got this far in the sermon and I just didn't feel like, in my preparation, I just didn't feel like I'd be helping you enough. So I added a third point. And it was only going to be 2 points, but... Okay, third point here. This is where the rubber's going to meet the road, right? The ministry of death. Ministry of death. All of what I said so far really foundational to what I hope you'll get now. The ministry of death. What does it look like when a person lives this dynamic of being dead to self in order to live unto Christ? Well, let's look at the text again. He says in verse 26, "If any man serve me, let him..." You say it. Follow me, right? "And there shall also..." "Or where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Now, even you with your English Bible can get this. Three times in one verse he says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. If any man be my servant, if any man serve me." The word here, by the way, for those Bible students is diakonos, a servant, a deacon in the church, right? Serve. I deliberately picked the word ministry because Jesus is connecting your death to what? Serving. So death is not just this, what's the right word, idea, mystical thought, I'm floating in death. That isn't the idea here. For Jesus, death is very practical. Death took him to a cross where he served you. And if you really are dead to self, you will serve. You will serve others and thereby serve him. This is the ministry of death. When you live the death principle, you really begin to live in terms of serving other people. But I think we have a hang up here. And I hope to show it to you in the next minutes this way. There are problems in every relationship or every area of our lives when we're not willing to die as Christians. Let me show you that. There are problems at home. If I'm not willing to be the servant, I'm going to have problems in my home. He wants this, she wants that. The two of them are in conflict, whether it's your husband and wife or two siblings fighting. They both want the same thing. Somebody has to die. I've been training my boys this way. They'll come to me with some police action I need to take. He did this and she did that and we need this result, you know. And they're screaming at each other at the top of their lungs. Only my kids do that, I understand. You had good kids. I didn't get any good kids. I got all bad kids. So I'm trying to teach them. The older ones are starting to get it. Somebody has to... Joshua, somebody has to die. And you know, if someone will die, the conflict will be resolved, and I will go. And by dying, I'm serving the other person the way Christ would serve me. So I could eliminate a lot of affliction in my home if I would just learn to die. I don't have to watch my television program at 8 o'clock on Friday night every week, for crying out loud. I could die and take the family out to dinner. He wants intimacy more often. She wants it less. Somebody has to die. She wants to buy a new car. He thinks it's a bad decision right now. Arguments ensue. The glare. Somebody must die. Our homes as Christians would be a lot more peaceful and pleasant if we live the principle that Jesus is trying to teach us here. Lose your life. Lose your life in this world. Hate it if need be. By the way, he doesn't mean hate. We talked about that word last week, right? He means by that, you know, to love less, to live for Christ. The priorities here, I'm going to live for Christ. And I'm going to gain! What am I going to gain? I'm going to gain eternal life. I'm going to gain glory if I will live this way. If I'll be willing to plant myself down on the ground. Well, if I plant myself on the ground, people will trample all over me. Well, they do that in cemeteries all the time. And if I'm dead, it doesn't bother me. If I'm truly a corpse, someone can pinch me and it doesn't hurt. And if it's hurting you right now in your relationship at home, it's because you're not dead enough yet. If I would live the way Christ lived, I would reduce a great deal of the stress in my life. Are you getting this? This isn't me. This is Jesus. He's asked us to follow on this path. And it's not easy. But if I'm to gain what He wants to give me, I got to trek on this path. I got to be willing to die. Die to myself. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat, a seed of wheat, fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Hey, problems at work. You don't have any problems at work, do you? Perfect environment, I'm sure. No sinners live at your workplace. Most of the relational issues at work are matters of someone being unwilling to die. What if the boss wants it done one way, but you know a better way? You could lock heads, or you could die. What if it weren't about whether you had a great day, but whether the customer did? Will you die? What if it weren't whether or not you got a raise this year, as long as the company turned a profit and could retain you as an employee next year? What if another employee wanted one of the accounts that you wanted, the same account that you did, and then you just decided to die and give the account away voluntarily and trust God to make up the difference anyway? What if we just lived at work like that? Wouldn't people be coming up to you and tapping you on the shoulder and saying, "What's with you? Why'd you give up that account? You know the commission offer, that is enough to live on for a whole year." I trust God. Jesus can meet my needs. I don't have to fight over it. I believe He'll do it, whether I have the account or not. Hey, don't you believe that? What a testimony that would be to the world if we lived this way. If we just died. The problem with some of us are so flipped out and stressed out that you call me on the phone and you say, "Pastor, pray for me. I'm about ready to blow my head gasket over this thing." What if I could just sit down in the corner of my room or on a chair and say, "God, this is not going the way I want it to. I'd like it to be different, but it's okay. With Christ, I'm dead. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." Galatians 2:20. What if I could just get that? Boy, those of you on high blood pressure medication and stress this and that, stress management classes, it would change everything if we just live this principle and die. Are you getting it? Is it sitting down in your soul yet? We need to think this way and live this way. How about problems at church? There aren't any problems at church, are there? Everybody loves one another. We all get together. We all share coffee. Man, it's lovey-dovey at church, right? This month I start my 18th year of full-time Christian ministry. I have been in church long enough to know that it's anything but a smooth and peaceful ride. People get bent out of shape about the silliest things. I didn't get the solo part in the Christmas program, so I'm going to a church that's going to give me that part. Okay. So we got people with problems in the church and fighting going on sometimes in the church. I'm not thinking of any specific issues, and there are no public issues right now, and I'm not preaching to anybody in particular, and if you think I got your name in my mind right now, that's not true. Nobody has called and gossiped to me, so reduce your stress right now. I've just been a pastor long enough to know that this goes on. And you know why it goes on? Because we won't live like Christ and just die. It's okay. I don't have to have the part in the Christmas program. I don't have to be nominated for a deacon this year. I don't have to teach that Sunday school class. In fact, there are some people who want to give you the Sunday school class, so step right up to the plate, will you? Hey, the problems between churches. Churches fight one another from time to time. And it's simply because we won't live like Christ and just die. I don't have to win the battle. I don't have to win the struggle. I'm just going to die and let Jesus take care of the fallout from that. How about evangelism in church? We could advance the name of Christ so much more effectively if more than a handful of people were involved in Grow. We have two teams, about five or six people on each team. What if we could expand that to about 10 on each team? Twice a month. Right now we do about 25 to 30 contacts each time we meet. So in a month's time we do about 50 to 60 people we touch through our ministry. Reaching out, inviting them to church, making visits in the community. What if we could double that from 60 up to 120 a month? Wow. What kind of impact we could have. Oh, but Pastor, if I give out a tract, I mean, somebody might say something bad to me. They might wad the tract up and throw it in the trash right in front of my face. Well, if you've already died, it really doesn't matter what people think about your tract or your witness for Jesus, does it? Just give it away. Hey, but if I bring up Jesus in my classroom and I say something about coming to the church activity that I have, they're going to call me a Jesus freak. Hey, if I've already died, it really doesn't matter what they call me. Because I got planted in the ground. And whether they not can see it or not, one day I'm going to sprout up out of that ground. I'm going to glory. I told you I'd come back to that, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 to 43. It's not really part of the message, but Paul teaches that if we're buried, that we're going to be raised, and this incorruption, or rather the corruption is going to put on incorruption, and dishonor is going to receive glory. Same idea. One day I am going to die physically too. The same thing happens if I'm a believer. I come up out of that grave. Glory! I don't know if I'm going to get a hero's welcome when I come across the threshold of heaven, but I am going to be glad to be there. I think you will be too, if you know Christ. Problems at church. Problems in evangelism. What if the passenger next to me on the airline gets upset and asks to be seated elsewhere? When I witness to him, I'm talking about. Well, maybe somebody does get upset. But if Jesus died for you, is it such a big deal to die for Him? What if all the world hated you? It hated Him. If we all died, we'd all be more effective for Him. The answer to a majority of our problems is simply dying and seeing life as ministry. It's the ministry out of my death. What's getting in the way? Is it time for you to die? I read this in Jerry Bridges' first book, The Pursuit of Holiness. Some of you might be familiar with some of his other titles, Transformed in Grace and Trusting God. And ladies just did Joy of Fearing God this summer in their Bible study. One of his books, the very first one, was The Pursuit of Holiness. I'm going to give you an example that he gave from the book. Jerry says, I know a Christian woman who as a teenager was a national junior tennis champion. She was so caught up in tennis that it was her whole life, even though she was a Christian. When she began to consider the claims of Christian discipleship seriously, she realized tennis held a certain power over her, which was keeping her from wholly following Christ. She then made a decision to hang up her tennis racket to break that power. Not till a number of years later, when the pool was totally gone, did she begin to play tennis again solely for recreational value and with freedom of conscience. Truth be told, we all have areas in our life just like that. They have almost godlike status over us. We cannot miss the race! The whole world revolves around the race! Or the game! For crying out loud, honey, we need to get home, we're going to miss the game! Young people, sport that you're involved in, older people, our hobbies and our pastimes, they dictate the schedule, dictate life in the home. Never going to die to that. Anything else? Maybe you have a compartment, maybe you have a box like that. I'm calling out to you today. It's time to let it die. Some of us may need to literally just go out and dig a hole in the background and put the box right on the box, or right on a piece of paper, whatever the thing is, put it in the box, dig a hole, bury it, and close it over. Because until it dies, you're not really going to live. It is the biggest obstacle to you really living. It's getting in the way! Jesus died, He endured the cross, despising the shame, but then He's exalted into heaven. And if you would live this way, God would exalt you, and you would have a freer and more... Boy, you wouldn't be blowing a head gasket. You wouldn't need to see your doctor for more blood pressure medication. Are you getting it? Hey, this is what Jesus means when He says, come after me, take up your cross, follow me. The biggest winners in life are those who have first died. And the biggest obstacle to you really living is being willing to die. Are you there yet? Is God not speaking to your heart about something right now that needs to die? Or maybe it's just a general spirit. Maybe you haven't been dying in your home. And there's conflict in your marriage. There's conflict between the kids and between the parents and the kids. Because somebody won't die. Every now and again in a spiritual moment, which I have maybe once or twice a year, I'm reminded of this truth, and I actually have victory. And I take the step to die to myself. I'm asking all of you to get on board with Jesus and take that step today. Will you join me? Shall we pray?